We appreciate very much everyone's presence as we study a few moments this morning from 2 Timothy 3. I invite you to keep your Bible open there. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, I encourage you to get one. We're going to be having somewhat of a textual study through this passage, through this third chapter of 2 Timothy. And so in just a moment, we'll turn our attention there. Of course, it's good to see all of you, and thankful that some who've been sick are better now and able to be out. Continue to pray for those who have injuries or illnesses, and thankful for their progress, as has already been announced today. We're grateful for God's mercy, grateful for His care and concern for us in so many ways. Of course, the most important of all is the care of our souls, that Jesus left the glory and grandeur of heaven to live among us, to become flesh, and to die on a cross, sinless, innocent, without guilt, without sin, that the guilty, the sinful, the evil can be saved. And so we do stand upon that solid rock that is Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is according to faith, that He's revealed to us in His gospel, and that He calls us to by that gospel, to commit our lives to obeying Him, the author of our eternal salvation, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, to all who obey Him. And so we encourage and will at the end of our lesson offer the gospel invitation to be obedient to Jesus, to become a Christian in faith, to repent of sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, raised from the dead, to be baptized into His death for the remission of sins, or the invitation to correct any wrong that exists, or to acknowledge the same, that we might pray together and glory, and rejoice together in the salvation that comes to us from the Lord. If that's your need at the end of this lesson, we hope that you'll respond to God's call and His salvation. Perilous times, as Paul writes about them to Timothy, were not a new thing, and yet he said that they were coming again, and history is full of the same downward paths into immorality, into ungodliness, into denial of God, into the elevation of mankind, and the destruction of souls. Romans, the first chapter, is a prime illustration of the point in the days of the Apostle Paul in the first century when he wrote of that downward spiral when people refused to retain God in their knowledge, to reject the evidence of God, His presence and power, to instead elevate themselves and their own forms of worship and their own selfish lusts. And so in that denial, fit themselves for eternal destruction. That's not something that was new in the first century, nor in the 20th century, nor might we say in the centuries leading up to the days of Noah. Jesus said in Luke 17th chapter 26 and 27 that concerning the time of His coming, I believe He's talking about His coming in judgment against Jerusalem there in His context. He said, but it's a principle that will apply to His return in the last day, the last time. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the days that Noah entered the ark, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. The days of Noah were about living life. Getting up in the morning, Doing the business of the day, marrying, getting married, having children, having a family. And then all of a sudden, it all changed. It was a downward spiral. Even the intent of the thought of the heart was only evil continually in those days, Genesis says. Well, that wasn't the only time. Even in the days following the death and resurrection of Jesus, as the church was growing, the days of Jerusalem's demise was drawing near, so that in AD 70, the Roman army destroyed it. And Jesus talked about that in Luke 21:24. when he said they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Why did that happen? They will be led away captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Gentiles were going to have their time to crush Jerusalem. Why? Because they refused to acknowledge the day of the Messiah's coming. They didn't know that the very one they longed for was among them, and they killed him. And God's judgment came upon them as they even rejected God's very Son. Perilous times. They didn't end with those days of Jerusalem or in the first century. And Paul tells Timothy now that perilous times would come. He says the last days, you know, that the idea is, there's different interpretations given to that, but it seems most consistently to simply mean this last age. Because you see, he's going to talk about persecutions in his day, and they're ongoing. He says, note what he describes there in verse 1, when he says, perilous times will come. The word perilous means troublesome times. We sing that song, don't we? Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. They've been around all the time. They're here now. Difficult times. Dangerous times. Spiritually dangerous. In fact, the word is used, translated fierce in Matthew 8:28 of the men who had a demon possessed. They were fierce. Fierce times. Times of stress. Some translate that verse. That concept. So Paul says that during these would be times or occasions. They would be events. They would be seasons. There are seasons of peril, kind of like an ebb and a flow. So during the first days of the preaching of the gospel, the church had favor with the people in Jerusalem, but things changed and they began to be persecuted. Even so, he said, there are going to be occasions of stress, of peril. There are going to be times and seasons, events of fierce danger, spiritual difficulty. But as he goes on in his text, he's going to describe that even in these fierce seasons of wicked defiance of God, the faithful can take confidence and strength and security in following the inspired Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. So let's look at the text together by noting that really in these first 9 verses we have a prophetic picture of perilous times. We have this description of these troublesome, dangerous, fierce times of stress upon people's faith. And it's a time that we can kind of coalesce, bring all those thoughts together into the idea of rejecting God and exalting self. Verses 1 through 4 again. As he says, or beginning in verse 2, for men will be. Here's his explanation of the perilous times that would come. Because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of God, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Obviously, this description of people should not nor ever describe the people of God. These are the people who reject God. These are people, he says, in these troublesome times that will be the source of the persecution Steve mentioned and our text goes on to discuss. Because of that very rejection of God, they have misplaced affections. And it displays itself in a variety of ways that this verse describes. Now, we could take every one of these words and most likely build a whole lesson around them. Okay, so what we're going to do here is just try to get to this meat of the point, and that is, look how often he talks about these people loving things that are not God. lovers of self. Well, what do we call a lover of self these days? It's overused sometimes, but sometimes it's right on point. Narcissism. The narcissist. Right? Lover of self. It's not a new thing. Lovers of money. Materialism. Lovers of pleasure. There's a philosophical term of that. Hedonism. But it's just old living for the flesh. Satisfy our own desires, our own lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Those things are of the world. And of course, atheism is at the heart of all of it. They reject God. So you have atheism, narcissism, materialism, hedonism. And what does it produce? Unloving conduct and treatment toward others. Not only being unloving toward God, no lovers of God, they're blasphemous. You see the word, the idea of there's blasphemy, speaking against God and the things of God. Unloving toward parents, disobedient to parents. But you see, when you obey your parents, you show love for them, just as when we obey Jesus, we show our love for Him. Wouldn't it solve a lot of religious controversy if we simply grasp that concept of love and obedience? When a child obeys a parent, it's supposed to be out of love. Honor your father and mother. Well, when we obey Jesus, we're not trying to earn, but we're demonstrating love. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Love is the motivation of obedience. But these lovers of self serve self, not parents. Even in the days of Jesus, he said, you don't honor your parents because you're so selfish, you're going to keep your things for yourself and in some way try to claim that you have a right to do that against the word and will of God. Unloving toward others. You see that displayed in a lot of those words there, don't you? Brutal. Just vicious in word and deed. Traitors, betrayers, unholy, unthankful. It's clear that God and His truth are being rejected in this context as self is being exalted. And so, note further though, in verses 5 through 9, He's describing pretenders who are powerless. Powerless pretenders. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. And he says, turn away from these people. Let's just stop there first of all with verse 5 and note that, people pretend a lot about religion. And it's false before God. False religion is is to say, I'm religious, but you see, I despise the widow or the orphan, the afflicted, the one in need. I don't care or give attention to anything like that. And I don't bridle my tongue. I'm rather harsh and haughty and brutal with my words. But hey, I'm religious. I serve God. No, you're not. You're not serving God. You're not serving God that way. Deceiving yourself. Paul describes these folks who have a form. They have a picture and appearance of godliness. But of course, their heart is far from God. They deny the very power of God. Godliness has power. It has the power of salt to flavor, to season, and to preserve godliness and righteousness. But you see, salt can lose its flavor, lose its potency, lose its power. If we just pretend, if we just play at it, if we give a facade, but then in the way we conduct ourselves toward God and toward others, it's all about self rather than service, rather than faith. That's false. That's powerless pretenders. But that's going to become the very source of persecution, those who conduct themselves that way. These are the ones, he says, as we go on in our text, who take advantage of the gullible. Let's read 6 through 9 here. He says, for of this sort, now note, he's talking about the sort who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. He says, of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, he describes people taking advantage of other people and those other people accepting that, being led astray. So on the one hand, you have the deceiver. On the other hand, you have those who are deceived. We'll get back to that point later in the text. He says, so these that have a form of godliness, they take advantage. He says here, he's describing women loaded down with sins, driven by lusts. Now, Paul, in contrast to that, said, we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Said, we speak plain, we speak straightforwardly, we're not flattering, we're not trying to take advantage of you. The power of godliness is just that. It's not seeking an advantage. It's not probing and looking where we can manipulate. No. Faith in Christ is not about manipulating other people. It's about submitting our hearts and lives in godliness to Him and to His will. These powerless pretenders, though, they look to manipulate others. He said, turn away from that. He describes these who are willing to accept that kind of manipulation as always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because you see, it's a trait of the unstable and corrupt, even corrupt soul that will refuse the truth and accept the lie. Now, in 2 Peter 2, he describes the deceivers. He describes those who take advantage of others, and false teachers. In that text, 2 Peter 2 and 14, he describes them as having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. There's a comparison to our text. He says, false teachers entice unstable souls. Well, how are we going to avoid that? Well, let's stabilize our souls in the truth of God. All right? 2 Peter 3, he'll go on to say that in verse 16. He says, there's some things hard to understand in Paul's writings, but you know what? The untaught and the unstable people twist them to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scriptures. So if we want to avoid that, we want to avoid being a powerless pretender, then let's stabilize ourselves in the truth of the gospel and not twist and pervert the Scriptures to manipulate others to our advantage. You see, that's descriptive of these perilous times. That's dangerous. That brings difficulty to souls, danger and destruction to the souls of people. You see embedded within that text, and he uses Jannes and Jambres as an illustration of his point. Here are the Egyptian magicians who resisted Moses. He says, in the same way, these people resist the truth. If we're resisting the truth, then we're like those Egyptian magicians. They were men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And so it is when we resist the truth of God, when we refuse it, when we exalt ourselves and refuse God, we're disapproved, we're reprobate concerning the faith. Not accepted, reprobate, disapproved. But he says, but they will progress no further. You might think, well, what's the use? What's the hope? No, he says, identify this, see it for what it is, but realize they'll progress no further. Their folly will be made manifest to all as theirs also was. He says, we'll be able to discern the good and the evil. If we're stable in truth, Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, through reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why we preach these lessons, is to help us discern good and evil. So that the progress of the pretenders goes nowhere. That it is in fact powerless over us. And indeed it's powerless before the power of God. It only has power over the gullible souls who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, never willing to accept and commit to the truth of the gospel. Always find an excuse. Always say later, more convenient time, whatever the excuse is, whatever the rationalization is, that's powerless before God. That disapproves us. That's resisting the truth, just as surely as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Well, and of course, that's really our next chart here. You see, it's depraved thinking. It is spiritually worthless. It is futile, fatal, and foolish to fight against God, to resist His truth. Remember, even Gamaliel knew that. If the apostles were from God, they would be fighting against God to resist them. But they tried, and they failed. We can try, and we'll fail. And we're going to face times and periods and events in life where there are going to be pressures from the ungodly, from those who refuse God and exalt self. Pressures to relinquish our faith from the atheist, from the narcissist, from the materialist, from the hedonist. We have to resist. We have to turn away from such. Evil companions do corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And so with that prophetic description of perilous times, he talks now about the persecutions that come during perilous times in verses 10 through 13. He says, "But you," and he's speaking to Timothy, "but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who would live godly, or who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, note, he says the godly are going to be persecuted. Paul was persecuted. But he says, you, Timothy, and he's saying it to all of us, you need to, you, in contrast to those who have a form of godliness, verse 5, you, in contrast to these who are the source of perilous times, you have carefully followed my doctrine. That is, you've carefully followed what I've taught you. The apostles spoke the word of Christ, 1 Corinthians 14:33. They spoke the revelation from God. And Timothy, you carefully followed that. A lot of people say that's legalism. No, it's not. It's being careful to follow truth instead of resist it. Verses 7 and 8. It's about knowing truth and following truth. He said, you followed my manner of life. You had me as an example and you patterned yourself after it. My purpose and faith and long-suffering and love and perseverance. Look at all those qualities. Paul considered Timothy a son in the faith, a beloved son. Timothy worked side by side with the apostle. He was trusted and a young man of character who served the apostle well. He said, you're going to suffer like I suffered in Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra. Acts 13 and 14 records those times of persecution. One place he was stoned and left for dead. Right? He said, I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Some would think, well, the Lord didn't deliver him, he got stoned. How'd he deliver him? See, we think that if the Lord delivers us, we'll never suffer anything. We'll never have a test of our faith. It would just be smooth sailing to heaven. If it wasn't for Paul, it wouldn't be for Timothy. It won't be for us in perilous times. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 10. He went on to say, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, like Jesus, Paul calls Timothy to stay on point. That as you follow my doctrine and my manner of life and the purposes that I have, that the gospel instilled in me, Timothy, when you do that, you're going to face the kind of persecutions I've faced. Jesus said it would happen. It happens to this day. As Brother Steve noted, it could be at work, it could be at school, it could be all sorts of sources. But you see where it comes from. It comes from the atheistic, narcissistic, materialistic, hedonistic mindset and life of the world. The god of this world is the devil. He rules over that sphere. But we've been added to the kingdom of God's dear Son, redeemed by His blood, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And so we, like Timothy, must carefully follow the doctrine of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He commanded that, 2 Timothy 2 and 3, to the Thessalonians. But note, in the deliverance, we made that point. Paul is writing at a time when he'd already stood alone before the judges in Rome. He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be laid to their charge. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and delivered me. But of course, eventually he would be dead. He would be killed in Rome. Executed for his faith. Well, godly going to suffer persecution. But the Lord delivers us. I mean, that's where really our faith is called to the test, because that then calls upon us not to live for this moment. What moment are you living for? Are you living just to see another day? Or are you living to see eternity? The world lives to see another day. We live to see eternity. How do we perceive life and death? Is this world really not our home? We sing it. This world is not my home. If it's not my home, then I need to carefully follow the doctrine of the apostles and not be driven by these things that resist the truth of God and lead to destruction. We've got to love Jesus most. The persecuted will love Jesus even unto death, even unto being put to death. They love not their life unto death, Revelation 12 and verse 11 says, of those who were victorious in Jesus. We must be too. Well, verse 13, Paul says that evil imposters will increase. You think it's going to get better? The days of Noah got worse and worse. The days of Jerusalem got worse and worse. The days of Rome got worse and worse till God brought His judgment against that empire. The days of America will get worse and worse until His judgment comes upon this nation and any other nation, until God sends His Son back to judge the whole world. Look at verse 13. Evil men. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now here's the faithful Christians on the one hand, Paul, Timothy, the saints of God, and on the other hand, we have the evil men and imposters. The faithful, the righteous, are going to be persecuted, and the evil are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, you say, well, how can that harmonize with verse 9? They will progress no further. Their folly will be manifest to all. Well, fact is, we're going to be able to see and recognize it. The question is whether we will or not. Whether we'll be willing to see and recognize the deception. Look what he says here about these people. He says, the godless will be deceivers, And the godless will be deceived. The deceivers will themselves be deceived. Paul warned about deceivers and being deceived in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And beginning in 9, he said, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So here's the force of the wicked one, the workings of Satan, who brings lies and deceptions, unrighteous deception, among the perishing. Well, why are they perishing? Because they didn't love the truth. So you have the deceiver deceiving people. You have the false teachers, 2 Peter 2, deceiving people. But you see, those people themselves are deceived. Read on. He says, "For this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." So we have the deceivers telling a lie, and we have people being deceived because they believe the lie. On the one hand, people don't love the truth, and so they teach lies. And on the other hand, the lies accepted because they did not believe the truth. Verse 12, instead they had what? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. A lot of times we simply don't believe the truth. We don't receive the truth. We resist the truth because we have pleasure in what's unrighteous. Our pleasure is where it should not be. And we're deceived. We convince ourselves it's okay to fornicate. It's okay to have a divorce or remarriage not according to Jesus' word. It's okay to socially drink. It's okay to love self and love pleasure rather than God. You see? Peril. Peril to our own souls, peril to others. Because you see, that godless person will not only be deceived, but they'll deceive others, influencing others into unrighteousness. Paul tells Timothy, understand, Timothy, when you carefully follow what I teach you, you're going to be put under stress. That's what persecution is. To be put under stress, to be put to flight. And understand that in some ways, there's not an escape valve there. As long as you live and live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. But of course, these evil imposters, though they grow worse and worse, their day of judgment is coming. They will not escape the wrath of God. And so, rather than go down that line, though, at this moment, he instead goes in his last few statements here, verses 14 through 17, he talks about preparation and our security in the face of perilous times. He tells Timothy, and by extension to us, "But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished thoroughly," or thoroughly equipped, "for every good work." We need to prepare for perils. Timothy's mother and grandmother had prepared him for perils to his faith, as the faith that once was in them was now in Timothy. You see, he had been taught the Scriptures along the way. And so, as we think about preparation and preparing for perils, again, let me ask the probing question that we can ask ourselves. What am I preparing for? What are you preparing for? What are you preparing yourself for? Are you preparing yourself? And not that preparation is wrong in a number of ways. I don't want to imply that at all. But I'm saying, what's the priority of preparation? What's the most important preparation you're making as you live in perilous times, or as you anticipate perilous times because you live godly and will face persecution? You know, the LDS Church tells their people they need to prepare by having, I'm not sure how much now, at least a year of foodstuffs prepared, Because they think, you know, there's going to be this cataclysmic event. Jesus is going to come, there's going to be Armageddon. You need to be prepared. And so maybe it's 18 months worth of food. Prepare ahead. Well, we have people who are of no faith at all that equally say, well, we got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared for the atomic bomb. We've got to be prepared for the enemy. They're going to invade. We've got to get ready. Maybe so. But what's the most important preparation? Paul tells Timothy the most important preparation you need to make is to prepare yourself with the Scriptures. It's to use the Word of God. You receive the Word of God and you continue in those Scriptures. That's going to prepare you for the persecution that will surely come because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And if we think we can prepare ourselves for persecution with the Constitution of the U.S. or with anything else of this world, we are deceived. But again, what are we living for? Are we living for here or are we living for eternity? Look, he says, the Scriptures are able to make you wise so you can endure the Roman Empire. No, he said they make you wise for salvation. Elevate yourself. Get off of the earthly realm. Get to the spiritual. Get to the heavenly places. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Who are we listening to? Most. First. Do we filter everything through the Word of God? Or do we do that in reverse? We accept the things that we want to accept and then we push it into God's Word somewhere. Really? Now Paul said, you continue in my doctrine, you're carefully following it. And so now there's safety there. There's assurance there. You see the things written beforehand, the Holy Scriptures, 15. He said, you've been taught these before. In verse 14, you're assured of them. You know where they came from. They're holy. They're sacred writings. He's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures there. They were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. They led you to Jesus. They led you to salvation. And they will secure you in the time of peril if you'll apply them. If you'll apply them. All Scripture is given by inspiration, breathed out by God, and is profitable, it's beneficial for teaching. To reprove us, we need to be reproved, tested. It exposes our sin, but it doesn't just leave us there, it corrects us. The truth and wisdom of Scripture helps us be what God wants us to be, helps us to be lovers of God, not ourselves. You see, to not be narcissistic, to not be hedonistic, to not be atheistic, to not be materialistic, but to reprove and correct us. Why? For salvation. To instruct us in righteousness. So that we're complete in our service. Equipped to serve God. Even in, and also especially in, perilous times. Truth is for our profit. Truth is for our perfection. We need to prepare for perilous times. Moments of stress. Moments of persecution. We do that by identifying and rejecting patterns of evil conduct. Verses 1 through 9. We do that by carefully following the apostolic teachings and examples. Verses 10 through 13. We accept the pressures that come because of our faith with patient endurance, being assured of the promises God has revealed in His Word. And finally, we equip ourselves with inspired Scripture, the Word of God. We equip ourselves with it to do God's work. And so the question comes to us, as we offer the Lord's invitation, something Paul wrote back in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth thoroughly equips us for every good work, but we have to handle it properly. We can handle it properly by following the apostles' teachings and by resisting the persecutions that come, neither deceiving or being deceived, but equipped to faithfully serve God. That begins by becoming a Christian. The call of the gospel is in this present evil age to come out and be separate, and I'll receive you. The call is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and confess it, to repent toward God, to turn from sin, and to be baptized for the remission of your past sins. He'll add you to His church. You'll be saved with the hope of eternal life, to then carefully follow the apostles' teaching. Have your faith strengthened and secured in the Word of God, serving God. If your need is to become a Christian or to repent of sin as a child of God, then we urge your response to the gospel. Use this public opportunity. If you need our prayers as brethren together, and or to become a Christian, to respond and be baptized into Christ, if you'll come while we stand and we sing, we'll be happy to help you.